Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Good stuff. Well, I'm so excited to actually be with you today. It is a joy to be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping God who created everything, seen and unseen. How many of you know He's a really big God? Amen. Well, we want to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us online today. Lots of folks traveling today. So whether you're in town or out of town because it's the holiday weekend, or if you're traveling for work or other family dynamics or whatever took you out of town, we just want to say we're glad you're here. I want to say a special hello to Pastor Cherie and my baby girl, Tori, who's at worshiping at home today. Tori's not feeling that good on her little tummy. So how many of you, all the moms know when babies' tummies don't feel good, you just make sure whatever it takes, got to keep it good, right? Amen. So I miss you guys, but I know God's healing a little Tory girl, so good. God is good. Well, listen, we're starting a brand new series this morning called Ghost Stories. Everyone say Ghost Stories. And if you've been around the body of Christ for any length of time, you probably have a clue on what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. If you're pretty fresh or pretty new to the experience, we're going to be talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you to open your mind and open your hearts, because God is going to do something great in this journey through the next few weeks. I want to give you my goal for you for the next few weeks, so that you know kind of where we're going, because I want you to not just hear facts, figures, concepts. My goal is that you would actually lean in to connect with the Holy Spirit, not just hear about Him. You think about the way that most people think about God. If you hear people talk about God, you typically hear people talking about Him in the context of who He is as the Father. That's a pretty easy context to get your mind around. If you hear people talking about Jesus, that's easy to get your mind around Him, because He physically was a historical figure who was on the planet in physical form. That's easy to get your mind around. The one that typically trips everybody up, at least initially, is who is God the Holy Spirit, and who is He, and what does He do? Right? You're like, hurry and help fill in the blanks. So what I want to do is just start the process of doing this, but I want to acknowledge a couple of things. First of all, we're going to go through some things that may seem a little difficult to get your mind around. But that's because God is really, really big. Really, really big. And if you're able to easily understand everything about God, you're probably not thinking big enough, because God is bigger than we think. Amen? So I'm going to start the journey this morning by opening our hearts and minds to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive right in. Father, thank You for being so good to us. You're such a good and powerful God. Lord Jesus, what You did for us when You died on the cross to bring us back into reconciliation with the Father is such an amazing expression of Your loving kindness to us. Holy Spirit, we welcome You into this place and ask that You'd illuminate the function and the power of Your presence in our midst today. We thank You in advance for all that You are and all that You'll do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so introducing God, the Holy Spirit. First thing I want to do is go right to the issue of who He is. A lot of times we think of God, the Holy Spirit, a lot of times people think of almost Him as an it. I don't know if you've ever really thought much through this, but a lot of times people don't really think of the Holy Spirit with feelings, thoughts, emotions, an expressed will, some of those kinds of things. But God, the Holy Spirit, is not a vague force or a mystical mist. Amen? So the first thing I want to do right off the bat is get your mind and heart around the idea that He is God. He's God. So what I'm going to do this morning is work through this in the context of who He is relationally. I'm going to talk a lot about facts that we see God giving us in His Bible about who He is, but I don't want you just to listen to this sermon as a journey through facts that you can just simply write down as if they're doctrinal truths. My hope is that as we work our way through this morning, letting the Holy Spirit bring some light and illumination to this, that we'll recognize God is really at work and He's doing something big in your life personally. And He does it through who He is as God the Holy Spirit. So who is God? First, I hope you'll take lots of notes today. I'm going to go slow so you'll have plenty of time because some of these fill-ins are long, and it's just because God is just big, and I don't know how to get someone that big into little tiny fill-ins. So I'll give you lots of extra time to get your notes ready to go. But when it comes to who's the Holy Spirit, write this down. He is God. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. One of the things I want to talk about right at the very beginning of this message is the idea that there is a revelation of who God is in His Scripture that's bigger than our minds can easily understand. And so what I want to do is start right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In the beginning, God," everyone say God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, so this is not a trick question. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who did? God. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26 says this, the very first part of that says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So in the very first book of the Bible, God is revealing Himself to us as who He is, God. Yet at the same time, He's expressing Himself in a plurality of form that's difficult for our mind to get around. So what I want to do is spend just a few minutes with you working our way through Scripture. And remember, the Scripture is given to us as God's Word by Him for our benefit to teach us what we don't already know. Let me also just say this. This may be true for some of you and not true for others. But there may be people in here right now who are really, really desperate for an encounter with God in His Spirit. And there may be others who are just kind of cruising through life and nothing's really wrong and everything's just kind of flowing. But how many of you know it's really hard to get someone motivated to drink when they're not thirsty? All right? So if you're here today and you're not in a desperate sense of meeting or walking with God in a deeper way, then some of this may sound like information. But my hope and heart for you is that you'd be at least willing to capture it, to write it down and get it ready, because there will be a moment in your life when you are desperate for God. And when that time comes, I want you to have a resource to go back to and recognize here's who He is right now on planet Earth. Not a historical form, not a vague mist, not a concept that makes us feel better, but a real, big, powerful God who works really close with His people. So if you're thirsty today, this is probably going to go a long way towards satisfying some of that thirst. But again, the idea is not to give your mind facts to be impressed with or doctrines to write down with so you'll have ammunition for others in dialogue or debates. But I want you to see who God is in His personalness right here, right now. And right from the beginning, He's going to help us see that not only is He big and powerful, He's bigger than we can comprehend. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. How many of you caught that weird kind of tension between God said, let us make man in our image? Did y'all catch that? Okay, so God is saying right from the very beginning, I'm bigger than you think, I'm going to work with you in ways that cultivate your trust. Everyone say trust. Cultivate your trust. On into the Old Testament. And by the way, in the Hebrew language, the word God there is translated from the word Elohim, which is actually in a plural form. So God is right off the bat saying, in the beginning, I am making everything, and I create man in our image. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord say, okay, now the voice of the Lord is going to be saying something. Who's this voice? It's not a trick question. It's the voice of the Lord. He says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah answered, and I said, here am I, send me. On into the New Testament, Jesus actually goes into this context when he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He reads this when he was asked, which is the most important commandment? Jesus answers the question, but in his answer, we actually see this same tension that he's articulating. He says, the most important one or commandment, answered Jesus, is this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Everyone say one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So Jesus is saying he's one. We know that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says that we're supposed to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we get this context where Jesus is working to help us understand his oneness, yet there's this tension of who he is in his Godhead. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says this, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily in the form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and says, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So here in this particular passage of scripture, we see there's this all of the Godhead in this one context where Jesus in bodily form, the Son of God, is being baptized. The Holy Spirit actually manifests and descends on him in the form of, like the form of a dove. And we hear the Father saying all at the same time, you're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. How many of you see that there is this tension between God and in his oneness, yet in the Godhead that has the context of three? Y'all see it? Okay. I didn't put this one on the screens, but I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this and says, now, same thing again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, which is the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, when it comes right down to it, God is revealing himself to be God, but in that expression of God, we also see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the question is he one or is he three? And the answer is, he is one in three and three in one. And you're like, what? So I wanted to just start the journey with us, with this particular passage, these particular passages of scripture, because what I want you to see is God is big. He is big. I'll read a passage of a book that I actually read several years ago, and this helped me because I grew up as a little boy, and one of the things that was known to me right off, really at an early age, is I needed to understand how things worked. I wanted to know how it worked. I wanted to take it apart, put it back together. I wanted to dig into it and figure things out. And things that don't resolve very easily troubled me. Well, I grew up in a really devout Christian home, in a Pentecostal church, and I was taught the things of God. And along the way, I learned that there are things that don't resolve easily about who God is and how he works. For example, I learned that we as people have something called a free will. And because we have a free will, we're responsible for the choices we make with our free will. It's important that we have a free will because the only way to express love that's actually love is to have the ability to choose not to express love. Does that make sense? So when it comes down to it, God, who created us in his image, the scripture says God is love. He created us to receive love and reciprocate that love so we can be in relationship with him. But that doesn't work unless we're free to choose not to do so. Free will. At the same time, I learned that God is sovereign. So is he sovereign, or do we have free will? Don't you love the tension? It's both. In only a way God can make this work. We have free will and he is sovereign all at the same time. This is a similar construct to me that's challenging for my mind to understand. Is God one or is he three? Is he three or is he one? And the best way we can put words around who God's revealed himself to be in scripture is he is one in three and three in one. Well, that was really hard for me to get my mind around, but I did get a little help along the way years ago when I read a book called Beyond the Cosmos. It was written by Hugh Ross. And so Hugh Ross is a PhD astrophysicist. That's a smart fellow right there. Just saying astrophysicist gives me a little shiver. He's a smart guy. Anyway, he wrote this book and he explained part of his journey. And I'll bet you, if you go back to the way you learned the things you learned, you'll see some parallels in this process too. How many of you learned in elementary school what everything is made of? They're made of what? Atoms. How many, that's okay to say atoms. Your teacher said so. When I was in second grade, my science teacher taught me that everything is made out of atoms. And in a strange way, it really quieted a disquieted part of my soul. Because now I knew what the smallest thing in all of the universe was, that everything was made of. About a week later, we were going through the whole process, and she said, now, here's what atoms are made of. Do you remember what atoms are made of? They're made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And then she said, and the smallest one of those are electrons. I'm like, yes, now I know. I was confident in that till I got to physics in high school, when I learned about the theory of relativity and some of the things that Einstein figured out. And then as I began to probe into the understanding of quantum physics, I realized that there were things smaller than electrons that electrons are made of. Nuons, leptons, quarks, all kind of fun stuff. And what it did for me is it positioned me to realize that I have got to start with some understandable something and then grow with it. Does that make sense? If my teacher would have said the smallest things that everything's made of are leptons, I wouldn't have been able to picture that, but I could picture an atom. And I could picture an atom being made of a proton, neutron, electron. God is in his own way helping us understand that. So let me go back through this particular journey that this astrophysicist captured in his book, Beyond the Cosmos. He says this, a three-dimensional realm is a volume defined by three dimensions. Let's call them length, width, and height. So some of you that aren't interested in science or math just checked out. If I had to talk about roast and brown gravy, that would have brought some of you back online. If I had talked about what the latest thrifting trends are, that would have brought some others back online. If I had talked about some sports, some of you are checking sports right now. I'm not going to ask you what the score is, but if I had talked about that, it would have brought you back online. But the bottom line is this. Everybody stay with me just for a minute. Length, width, and height. You guys remember studying geometry that way? We can picture that. There's width, there's height, and there's length, or however you say that, right? You can kind of superimpose those any number of ways. But you can picture that. Picture a cube in your mind right now. It's got width, it's got depth, and it's got height. Can you picture it? Do you know why you can picture it? Because you're actually existing in four dimensions. Now listen to this carefully. To construct a four-dimensional realm, we need four-dimension defining lines, each line laying at right angles to the other dimension defining lines. Let's call these length, width, height, and time. Everyone say time. Such a realm is the realm of our existence, because we cannot place ourselves beyond the four dimensions to say the fifth dimension where we could gain some perspective, we cannot picture all four simultaneously. We're limited to picturing only three. This limitation struck me and my fellow students forcibly one day in a college course on complex algebra. How would you like to take that course today? No, thank you. Although some of you need to take that. Daryl, you need to be taking complex algebra when you go to college. If you're going to be a doctor, you need to understand some of that stuff. The professor described in four dimensions of space, now try to follow this, a three-dimensional basketball could be turned inside out without making any breaks in its surface. So if you think about how would you turn a basketball inside out, in the way we picture it, the only way to do it is actually cut it, flip it inside out. But what he's saying is with four dimensions of space, you could actually invert it inside out without breaking its surface. He said, given the mathematics of four independent dimensions of space, we could, without too much difficulty, demonstrate that the professor was right. Such a phenomenon could indeed occur. He goes on to say, we'd proved it, but we could not visualize it. And we felt uncomfortable with that limitation. Did you catch that? We proved it. We couldn't visualize it. And we were uncomfortable. Proved it. Demonstrated it. We couldn't visualize it. Because of that, we felt the tension of being in discomfort. The professor referred us to a film, and by animating two dimensions at a time, the filmmaker actually depicted a basketball turning inside out without breaking its surface. The film frustrated us even more. We could see from different perspectives, in other words, from the top or the bottom or the side, how the transformation progressed, yet we could not unify in our mind the various two-dimensional images into one four-dimensional picture. Roasted gravy. Just trying to bring you back. Now watch, this is the last line of this, then I'm going to jump back in the sermon. In the end, we were forced to let go of the frustration and be satisfied with our equations. In the end, he's saying, we realize we're never going to be able to picture it fully, but because we could trust the computations and the formulas that actually let us see how it could work, we had to let go of the frustration that we couldn't picture it and trust what we could see in writing. You follow that? There's a very similar parallel that I'm saying that we need to be satisfied with. He's saying they were satisfied, so they were able to work with the advanced algebra. In other words, once they got past the discomfort of being unable to imagine it, they could actually work with it. You follow that? Everybody follow that? Okay, just check it. Part of us wants to be able to picture this. Part of us wants to be able to understand it and visualize it. But God is too big to actually visualize and understand completely. So the goal here is to help us get past the discomfort, be satisfied, and be able to work with who God's revealed himself to be. I still can't picture how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one, yet three independent thinking with wills, feelings, emotions, all of those things. I can't picture it all. I'm getting close to being comfortable with it. But the fact is, even though I'm still uncomfortable with being able to describe it all, I can work with it. Why? Because it's who he's revealed himself to be. Everyone say trust. Trust. Just because we can't picture it, just because it doesn't make sense, just because we can't describe it in complete pictures, doesn't mean it's not real. And part of his bigness is designed to help us decide, I'm going to let go of what I can't understand and trust him. And trust him. I'm going to let go of what I can't picture, what I can't fully understand, and simply trust who he revealed himself to be. What am I saying? I'm going to trust his Bible. And that's the basis for everything that works in the kingdom of God, trusting him as he revealed himself to be in Scripture. Why? Because he's the one who created everything, which means the way he created it to work is the way it actually works. And most of our senses and a lot of our desires are wired to make us act differently than he created things to actually be and actually work. For example, if you are offended, what's the natural recourse to being offended? Retribution. I'm going to get you back. I'm going to hold it against you. Yet what's the Father say about dealing with offenses? I want you to forgive. Doesn't make sense, does it? Not really. Why? Because what I want to do is get them back. I want to gossip. I want to get them back. But the Father says, that's not how it works. I want you to trust me in this. Release them through forgiveness. Think about some of the deepest pains you've ever been through at the hands of a person. And realize God is saying, the way I've created for you to get away from the pain of that is through an avenue called forgiveness. Instantly, what we say is, but you don't understand. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. I'm going to need you to trust me in this. I'm going to need you to trust me in this. God is bigger than we can see. In the end, we're going to have to actually realize that he's too big for us to picture. Let me just finish this part of the message by saying, and it's good that he's too big for us to picture. In a way, this is similar to the pain that we experience when we lose someone. Just a few months ago, my brother and I lost our mom. Our family has lost our mom in the end of a fight with pancreatic cancer. I probably don't have to tell you, it's been a really, really hard year. Our hearts have been hurting a lot. And if we're truly candid and honest with you, it's been a difficult, difficult, difficult season. In many ways, I feel paralyzed by grief and overwhelmed by the sense of loss. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. I'm certainly not trying to get your sympathy. I'm acknowledging where I'm at. Got it? Now, let me show you something. It hurts. Her absence hurts. It affects me. You can look at my face and see it. I'm not the same as I was before this journey. Now, I won't always be here either. But it hurts. Why would I be telling you this? Because I want you to see something. In a way, the fact that it hurts is really good. You may be thinking, how could something hurting be really good? Here's how. The fact that it hurts that I miss her to the degree that I'm experiencing is the direct proportion of how much I loved her and how much she loved me. Do you feel it? If I could just say, see ya, Mom, and feel nothing, no remorse, no hurt, no loss, what that would say is the love wasn't there either. What I want to use that as a parallel is to say that this idea that God's bigness initially frustrates us because we can't describe it. And in a way, it makes us feel like we back off from it. I can't describe it. I wish I could get my mind around it. But in a parallel to what I was explaining about the loving, losing someone you love and the pain that goes with that being a good thing, his bigness to this degree is a big thing too, because that means you're beginning to comprehend that he's too big for you to visualize. Which means you're tied into God who actually created everything. If you could, well, let me just say, if you're going to create it, you're bigger than what you create. That makes sense? If you create something, you are bigger than what you create. So God has to be bigger than what we see and what we're experiencing. Which also means he's too big for us to actually get above and actually see. Right? All I want to do in this first part is get you really comfortable with being uncomfortable with the fact that you can't describe how big he is. And one of the ways he demonstrates this is in this triune expression of who he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. So, he, the Holy Spirit, is God. Like the Father is God. Like the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And we're just going to have to get past the discomfort of not being able to describe the tension between his three nature person oneness. Everybody good? All right. All that means is God is really big. I want to talk about now what God does on the earth, who the Holy Spirit is. So, number one, God is the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, he is God at work on the earth. Again, when I'm using the phrase he, in your mind, always catch yourself if you begin to think of God, the Holy Spirit, as an it. He is not an it. Amen. He is not an it. He is God at work on the earth. So what I want to do now is talk about some of the things that he does on the earth as God. And again, I want to give these to you in time for you to write them down. But I don't want you to hear them just as doctrinal statements, but I want you to see him as God at work in the earth. Number one, he convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. As we go through this, I hope that you catch how great and how awesome and how cool these expressions of what he does actually shows about who he is. He convicts the world of sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8 says this. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good, Jesus said, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. But if I go away, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. Now watch this in verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Let me tell you real quick why this is so compellingly important. If the Holy Spirit's not at work in us, we don't have a sense of what actual sin is. But God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works before we even know who he is to begin bringing our awareness of what sin is. It's his Holy Spirit that begins to bring us to the awareness of what sin is. He begins to prove it to us. If he's not doing it, we're just like dogs and cats. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the awareness of what sin is, which is the beginning. That sense of conviction is the beginning of understanding who He is as God, and starts us down the process, the convicting process of bringing our lives to Him in redemption. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The next thing I want to show you is the Holy Spirit makes disciples new and gives them eternal life. The Holy Spirit makes disciples new and gives them eternal life. So not only does He convict us of sin before we give our life to Christ, when we give our life to Christ, He actually begins to move in us and does something called makes us new. Everyone say new. My hope to communicate this is this. He doesn't just kind of clean us up. The context of new is He makes us new. He makes us new. He doesn't just clean us up. He makes us new. Now listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. It says this. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now watch this in verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because this Spirit lives, because of His Spirit who lives in you. I can't tell you how grateful I am for that powerful insight. He doesn't just kind of paint over the hard stuff, the bad stuff. He literally comes into where our pain, our brokenness and pain is. He says, I'm going to create this new. I'm going to do it by my power, which is far different than self-power. God says, if you let me in, I'm going to make you new. I don't know who needs to hear this, but the Holy Spirit's kind of pushing the clutch in on me for a second. Somebody listening, either in the building or watching online, is struggling with a point of despair about a certain condition of who you feel yourself to be. And God said, the reason you're feeling that way is you've not let me in. When you let me in, I, by my power, actually make you new. In your newness, then what grows from that newness is a transformation in the patterns of your life that you can actually can experience, is a good way to say that. But God starts by making us new and gives us eternal life. So He convicts the world of sin. It makes new disciples new and gives them eternal life. The third thing I want to show you is that He seals believers in Christ. He seals believers in Christ. I'm just giving you time to write those things down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, everyone say when? When you believed, you were marked in Him with a, what's the word? Is it up on the screen? No? That's why you're not reading it. I was thinking, wow, that must be really small type up there. Let me read it to you again. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You were marked with a what? A seal. In the ancient world, a seal was a legal signature attesting of ownership and validating what was sealed. The reason I'm saying that is God doesn't just move inside of you and create you new. Then He also does something else. He said He marks you with His Holy Spirit as a seal, which means in the dimensions of the Spirit that you can't see but we experience, all of darkness actually recognizes. What happens is He comes in us, makes us new, gives us eternal life, and then he seals you, says, you are mine. And it's the Holy Spirit at work in us that actually does that function for us. He seals us and attests to all of eternity, you are mine. Isn't that awesome? This is especially important for the moments you don't feel redeemed. I don't know about you, but there are moments I don't feel redeemed. Anybody in here not ever experienced a time you don't feel redeemed? What I want you to know is that when the Holy Spirit came in you and made you new, he marked you with his seal and said, you are mine. You've been washed in the blood. You've been renewed to new life, given eternal life. You are mine, whether you feel like it or not.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Whether you feel like it or not. This is a freebie. We are not our feelings. We are not our feelings. Our identity is set forever by that mark of the Holy Spirit. We are redeemed. We're the King's kids. We are born again, King's kids. When we sin, what do we do about that sin? We go right to Jesus, say, forgive me. Jesus said, if you come and ask forgiveness, I'll be faithful, just, I forgive, just like that. So that's what happens with sin. Doesn't change who you are. It changed what happens in the dynamic of sin. Sin separates us from the close relationship and intimacy with God. That's what we feel. But it doesn't change who our identity is. Why is that so important? Because sometimes we'll actually transgress. We know it when we do it. We can sense it and feel it. And the enemy comes along and piles on and says, that's it. You're lost. That's it. You might as well go all the way. That's it. You might as well stay there. Why? Because you blew it. But the Holy Spirit says, not so. Not so. Not so. Why? You're marked. You're marked. You're marked. You're marked. Hey, you're marked. If you're born again, you're marked by the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. He's marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He stands in that context and stands over. It's like a mark on your heart. It says, no, you are mine. I don't know who this is for, but somebody needs to know this. You are his. You're still his. You're still his. Yeah, but Pastor Dave, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. You're still his. Yeah, but it was horrible. Yep, you're still his. Yeah, but it was terrible. You're still his. God wants you to know your identity doesn't change. If you need forgiveness, ask him. He's instant and he forgives. Why? Because in the nature of who he's revealed himself to be as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the single fundamental unifying context of that is relationship. God is a relationship, the context of love. He created us in his image and designed us to be in relationship with him. The thing he wants more than anything in all of your life is you to live in relationship with him. So he marked you and said, you're mine. So live like it. Yeah, but no. Trust. Why? The Holy Spirit marks you. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So he seals believers in Christ. He dwells in disciples. Write that down. He dwells in disciples. He dwells in disciples. He dwells in disciples. This is an amazing, amazing reality. God's Holy Spirit actually, for the redeemed, for the born again believers, disciples, God's Spirit actually lives in you. This is so important because He doesn't just watch over you. He lives in you. Does he see you? Yes. But he lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, New King James says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Holy Spirit, right now, open our eyes to this reality. In a way that my words fail me, open our eyes to this reality. The Holy Spirit is in you. The power of God is in. If you're born again and you're walking with God, the Holy Spirit is in you. So if you're bullied at school, just remember, the creator of the universe, the Holy Spirit of God, is in you. If you're struggling with addictions, just remember, the Holy Spirit, the creator, the God of the universe, is in you. Why? Because once we actually begin to see it and believe it, we begin to experience it and live it. This is why this is so important that we don't hear these as doctrinal statements. Who actually lean into them and experience them in relational context, that our God is living in. If we're born again, lives given to Jesus, baptized the Holy Spirit, all the dimensions that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, we're going to actually see that His Spirit is living in, which means the constant source of hope is in you. No matter what you're facing, what you're experiencing, Pastor Lacey was talking about that during the worship journey today. No matter what we're experiencing or facing, God who is in us is bigger than what we face. And once we actually see it and believe it, then we'll trust Him. Why is this important? Because then as He leads us, we follow, and He actually takes us away from or out of what we feel stuck in. He dwells in disciples. Next thing is, He gives spiritual gifts to believers. He gives spiritual gifts to believers. I'm going to do a whole sermon on this one. In a couple of weeks, part three of this series is all about the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I just want you to write that down. He gives spiritual gifts to believers. One of the things the Holy Spirit does in the earth is He gives spiritual gifts to believers. Let's move on, because I'm going to do a whole sermon on that one. The next thing I want to tell you about is He is a helper who teaches and reminds. He is a helper who teaches and reminds. I'll leave this up there just for a moment until you finish writing it down. He is a helper who teaches and reminds. He is a helper who teaches and reminds. I don't know that. Listen to John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will," what's the word? Is it up there on the screen? It's coming. There it is. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, will teach you in all," teach you what? "All things. And will" what? "Of everything I have said to you." Now listen carefully. I'm going to read this one more time. "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Did you catch all three of those expressions there? Jesus says the Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit in my name. "And He will remind you," it will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. This is actually true. The Holy Spirit in us, that the Father sends to us in the name of the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and remind us what he said. That means as we journey in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can expect to constantly be stretched, challenged, developed, learn new, grow. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is teaching us all things. And reminding us what Jesus taught us. Why is that important? Because we forget. I don't know if you realize this, but the people that were actually capturing these words did this years after Jesus actually went back to heaven. They didn't have the Gospels to go back to and remind themselves. They didn't have the ability to go back and study. You know how they remembered all that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought back to their remembrance everything he wanted them to write down that Jesus taught. In some cases, decades later. Oh, there's so many things I want to go into right now, but I just don't have time. Bottom line is, this is not a fact to memorize. This is an experience to have. The Holy Spirit will actually teach you what's next. Teach you and remind you. So, Daryl, when you're taking that complex algebra test, just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you remind me? So you think I'm kidding? Not at all. Listen, I count on this. The longer I walk with him, the more I realize my cognitive ability is more often the fact of his Holy Spirit reminding me of what I need to know when I need to know it. It's not just sharp-mindedness. It's the Holy Spirit at work in me. You know why that's important? Because I have a deeper and deeper trust in who he is. Which, when I face an impossible situation and he fires a thought back into my mind, I go, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, and I step right into the faith that comes from that. He teaches and reminds. Next thing I want you to write down is he helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them. Can you put that up on the screen? He helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them. There you go. The Holy Spirit helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them. He helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, the Holy Spirit, at work on the earth. What does he do? We're going through a list of things that he does. He's not just a vague force. He's actively involved in multiple dimensions of our true everyday life, not just topics we talk about at church. He's actually walking through life with you. And one of the things he does is helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You have them. You're not as strong as you want to project to others that you are. You have them. It's better to just acknowledge, I've got some weakness. But guess who's helping me in my weakness? In fact, it's in our weakness that he is strong. Not in our strength, it's in our weakness that he is strong. Then he goes on to say, well, some in one dimension of what this weakness is, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through us through words, wordless groans, this translation says. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I'm going to teach a whole sermon on this one in part five of this particular series, how the Holy Spirit intercedes through us when we pray in the Spirit. I'm tempted to go there right now, but I can't. Roasting gravy. You guys getting something out of this today? So the Holy Spirit is so much more involved in our lives than we typically think. But we're going to spend this month actually probing into, God, who are you and what are you really doing? And I'm going to line the warehouse of your understanding today with some, not nearly all, but some of what he does. Next thing I want you to write down is, he sanctifies and enables life change in his disciples. He sanctifies and enables life change in disciples. Galatians 5, 16 through 21 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Everyone say, by the Spirit. What that actually means is, walk by the Spirit means as the Spirit guides you, as the Spirit leads you, as the Spirit illuminates your steps, as he shows you what to do, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on to illustrate what the acts of the flesh are, which are obvious, the scripture says. By the way, when you read through this list is obvious by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. To some people, some of what's on this list would not be obviously wrong. But by the Holy Spirit's guidance, we know, oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not right. Why? Holy Spirit shows me. Sexual immorality. We live in a world today that sexual immorality is actually the assumed thing to do. But the Holy Spirit says, nope, that's not how I created you. Impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Did you hear that word right there, hatred? Do you realize the vitriol running through the veins of our nation right now is stirred by hatred? And so many people applaud the division being accommodated by stirring up strife and hatred among each other. They don't recognize it's not right. It's easy to hate unless the Holy Spirit shows you that's not right. The Holy Spirit does that. Discord. Discord means facilitated division. They're out of sync with each other. They're not in unity. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Are you kidding me? See, it's the Holy Spirit that actually works inside of us to let you realize that's a trap. That's a dead-end street. That's a road to nowhere. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. As right as it seems in your mind or by your friend, we have never been so peer guided in all of our history as we are right now. If I'd have listened to everything my 15-year-old friends told me when I was 15, I'd be a train wreck. Your peers do not know the Word of God. Your peers do not know the wisdom of God. Your peers do not know what God knows. What's he saying? Don't live by what seems right. Just because it seems right doesn't make it right. The Holy Spirit will show you in the scripture and by the witness of his work in our spirit what truth actually is. Now listen to this last line. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying if you follow your desires down the path of all what seems right, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. Nothing's worth missing the kingdom of God. The next thing is the Holy Spirit is the source of revelation wisdom, and power. You're thinking, how long is this list, Pastor Dave? I've got hours. I'm going to take you through hours. We're almost done for today. But I want you to know that there is so much God's Holy Spirit does in our life. And the whole point of today is to stretch our mind that He's bigger than we think He is. And He's far more active in our life than we think He is. So that we start looking for what He's doing and experiencing Him at work in our life. Not just knowing about Him so we can talk about it and get a good grade on our Bible school test. He's a source of revelation, wisdom, and power. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11 says this. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the what? The Spirit of God. So God's Spirit knows His thoughts. We can't know His thoughts unless they're revealed to us. The good news is, right at the beginning of that verse, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. In other words, there are things we need to know, and there'll be times we need to know them, but we won't be able to know them unless we actually clue into what God's Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to know in those moments. When we're raising 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 year olds that we don't understand, when we're raising 85 and 90 year olds that we don't understand, when we're trying to figure out, that was the laugh line and nobody laughed. I love this. Roasted potatoes. Listen, there are times we face boardroom decisions, homework decisions, business decisions, work ethic decisions, marriage challenges, dealing with finances, dealing with complexities, things we don't understand. And God says, if you lean into me, I'll show you what to do. I'll tell you what to say. I'll guide you in that thing. I've got your success in my mind. I know how to lead you through this complex situation. All you got to do is lean into me, trust me, and follow me. Why? Because I, the Holy Spirit, am at work in your life in this moment. I'll fill your mind with insight. I'll reveal to you what the Father knows. You can't figure it out by yourself. It's one of the things I love so much about who God is in His bigness. We simply cannot understand everything we need to know in the moments that face us that are really complicated. And God says, you'll never figure it out by yourself, but if you'll tune in to who I am, I'm going to show you what you cannot know because I know the mind of God. Why? Because that's who I am. And I'll reveal it to you. And I'm convinced one of the things that has kept me from learning this far more effectively than I'm going to admit is simply blowing by things in my own understanding instead of slowing down enough to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? Listen, how many arguments at home could be quenched just like that if we slow down and say, Holy Spirit, what are you showing us right now? Not who's right or who's wrong, but what are you showing us right now? Revelation. God reveals things to us. Wisdom. Power. Listen, I'm going to skip Acts 1. Let me just go straight to Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. Did you catch that? In the scripture, God the Holy Spirit's revealed as the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. He goes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. Everyone say hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Now listen to verse 19. And in His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Power. 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 I don't know if you ever feel, powerless? In those moments, you may feel powerless, but God the Holy Spirit, who's in you, is full of power. But if you don't know it, you won't step out in faith trusting it. So God wants you to know something this morning. He's not just doctrines. He's real. He's big. He's powerful. He's in you. He brings all of that in with him when he comes in. Power. Everyone say power. So let me just stop with that list there this morning. God is big. He's too big for our minds to comprehend. That's the first part of the message. The last part of the message was some of the things he actually does. And my hope this morning for you is that instead of just simply writing down facts, that you'll say, Holy Spirit, this week, when I get up on Monday morning, I'm going to look those lists over. I'm going to look that over and say, that's what I need right now. Holy Spirit, remind me what I need to know. Holy Spirit, give me power when I feel faint. Holy Spirit, bring your understanding to me when I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, show me how to step into situations and step through circumstances that would actually trip me up. You know why? Because God wants us to realize he's real, he's with us, he's powerful, and he wants us to actually know those things so we follow him with trust in our heart. God's going to do amazing things through you this week. So, God the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, makes disciples new and gives them eternal life, seals believers in Christ, actually dwells in his disciples, gives spiritual gifts to believers, is a helper who teaches and reminds, helps in a disciple's weakness and intercedes for them, sanctifies and enables life-changing disciples, is a source for revelation of wisdom and power. Who wants more of the Holy Spirit at work in their life? Amen? Okay, so I'm going to push the clutch in for this for today because we're going to journey all the way through this big topic of who God the Holy Spirit is and how it works in their life. The end result is that we don't just know a head full of knowledge and facts about him, but we grow in strength and power through our growing relationship with him. God's going to do something great. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, by the work of your presence, doing what you do in our minds, give us insight today on how to follow you through this. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do miracle after miracle after miracle in our comprehension, our understanding, and our willingness to simply open our minds with childlike faith into the revelation of who you are and trust you. God, everything you do in this earth is through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So thank you for a systematic journey through insights that you give us in your scripture today. Now, Lord, animate this, I pray, by the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives. Cause us to remember, to be reminded, to be filled with hope, to be filled with courage and strength and trust. Thank you for it, Lord. All of this, Lord, by relationship with you. Give you praise. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me talk to those of you that are actually not living in a relationship with God right now. You are not following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit's power tugging you today, saying it's time to actually step closer and closer into relationship with me. Right now, I'm going to ask that you would be willing to say, if that's where you're at, and I could feel there's a few people in this room, but there are probably some people online too that are at a point of decision and say, I want all of what I just heard, but don't sense any of it in my life. It could be because you've never actually opened the door to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I accept what you did on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin that separates me from the Father. I'm asking you to come into my life and be the Lord of my and Savior of my life. So if you're in this room and you know that that's you, or if you're watching online, I'm going to ask that you simply say, yes, that's me, in your heart. And then pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, come on, let's all pray out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on Calvary's cross to pay for the sin that separates me from you. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me new. Today, I'm giving my whole life to you. No turning back. Holy Spirit, come into my heart, into my life. Lead me forward in relationship with Jesus as for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, you guys. It's a good day.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.